Okay, let's get our Bibles this morning. Let's go back to Ephesians, where we were Wednesday night. And we're going to finish up this chapter. This is a good chapter. It has been. And all the stuff that we've been getting in this chapter have been some very, very good doctrinal things, some deep things. We see that through these things, we're seeing the burden of the Apostle Paul for the people that he's ministering to. And if we're going to be able to minister to people, we're going to have to be willing to let them people see that we care for them. We genuinely care for them. Nobody's going to care, and I said this Wednesday, and I've said it numerous times, but people ain't going to care about how much you know if they don't know how much you care. And it's something that's very, very important in this day and age, especially because this day and age, you've got so many saved individuals who are solely and completely dependent upon their emotional state. They cannot put down their emotions. They can't control their emotions. The Bible makes it very clear that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. But in the age that you live in, you're living in a Laodicean age where, and I don't mean disrespect to anybody by this, but the body of Christ has become effeminized to where they don't have a thick hide on them anymore. They can't take straight preaching. They can't take rebuke. They can't take somebody just absolutely getting behind the pulpit and dressing them down. I read this past week. I was doing some reading, and I read something. I don't even remember what I was reading, but it had to do with it was something to do with the evolution, if you would, of the child of God from the time that the Lord founded the church in Acts 2 till you got now the 21st century Christian. And one of the things that it said is it said that, I remember what it was. It was one of the men from Sermon Audio. He had wrote some stuff out, and I was just reading what he had wrote. And one of the things that he talked about was he talked about the fact that you've got Christians now who, when they go to church, you can't preach on judgment. You can't preach on sin. You can't preach rebuke because people are so tied to their emotions and they're so tied to their feelings that if you hurt them or you knock them off in any way, they're of the assumption that you don't love them and that you don't care about them. That's right. But Proverbs 27, which is the proverb for today, Proverbs 27 makes it plain and clear that the faithful are the wounds of a friend. People don't realize that sometimes the best friends that you've got are the ones that are willing to break your heart in order to give you the truth. That's a good friend. It's somebody, listen, I've heard many of the example given and the illustration given of the person who died and went to hell and they had the opportunity to get a letter to a friend that was a Christian on this earth who had ample opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and the blood that they could receive as their atonement and be saved, and they didn't say nothing. And they didn't say nothing, and because they didn't say nothing, it resulted in this person dying and going to hell, and they wrote a letter and said, "You said you were my friend, and yet I'm stuck in this awful place, and the only comfort that I could have in this place is knowing that you would be here with me, but you're not. So go to heaven and enjoy the blessings of God. I'm glad you're bound for heaven, but I am stuck here for eternity, and it's all because you said you were my friend, but you never cared enough to tell me about the friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And I thought about that, and I said, man, and see, that's the thing is you start telling people stuff and you start preaching that stuff at people and you start rebuking people and you rebuke their laziness and you rebuke their cold-heartedness and you rebuke their stubbornness and their pride and you rebuke their, listen, you want to get some people mad right now? Rebuke their patriotism. Amen? Because they'd 100 to 1 rather be an advocate for this country as heaven. And you rebuke people over that, and they will turn the ear off, and they'll turn their back, and they don't want to hear nothing about what you've got to say. If you start belittling the problems that are going on in this world as being the result of God's judgment on a world that has turned its back on Him, I mean, you can't do that around here now, this day and age. I mean, if I stood up here and I had a house full of people and I started telling them that all the fires that happened out there in California and the homes that people have lost and the lives that have been lost and the property that's been destroyed down there at the bottom of the coast down there where Sally come through and just destroyed that place and the tornadoes that have come through and the typhoon, and I was to stand up here and tell you that the world is getting what it deserves because it's turned its back on God. Boy, you'll have people start turning them ears off and they say, how could you say something like that? That's so horrible. That's so mean-hearted. That's so mean-spirited. No, what that is a generation of people who cannot take the truth of God's judgment because we painted the Lord into a corner where they think, now I ain't saying we paint him in a corner where he can't get out. He ain't bound by nobody. He can get out anytime he wants to. But I'll tell you this, this country and this world has tried to paint the creator of the universe into a corner where they can keep him in hopes that he doesn't come out of there. But I'm going to tell you something, everything that's been going on, the Lord don't have to move to make stuff happen. Amen. He didn't have to come down out of heaven in order to create a heaven and an earth. Amen. He spoke it and it come into existence and right there it was. So the thing about people is people are fickle and people are constantly changing. Well, I say that people change. People don't change. Their natures are the same. They never change. People don't change, but the things going on around them does. And because people are so tied to their emotions, they're unable to cope with the fact that God is still on the throne. He has never changed. And if people try to stick to something that they consider old-fashioned or whatever, I mean, listen, if a preacher from back in the 50s or in the 40s heard one of the preachers from this day and age preaching, do you know what he would say? He would say, brother, you all right? You are a little bit soft. Amen. I tell you, if the preachers from back yonder heard some of the preaching that goes on today, they'd say, my goodness, you're holding back, aren't you? But you know what's funny is if the Apostle Paul was to have heard some of the preachers from the 40s and the 50s and the 30s and the 20s and back in the Depression, if the Apostle Paul would have heard them preaching, he'd say, boys, y'all are missing it. You holding back too much. Why is that? Because time does not prove to be on the side of man, because man does not get better as time. He's not getting closer to God as time progresses. He's falling further and further away from Him. He's falling further and further away from Him. That's why when salvation was made available by the blood of Jesus Christ, it had to be an eternal sacrifice, because men were not going to progressively get closer to the Lord. They'd progressively fall further away from Him. And the blood had to be applied by the Lord Jesus Christ because it needed to be something eternal that would never end. Why? Because the last place that the church is going to be in before the Lord comes back and gets us is in apostasy. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, well, they said one good thing about it. I said, depending on the way the election goes, if one side gets in, well, things are going to really get bad, so maybe the Lord will come back. And I just stopped him for a minute, and I said, okay, and what's going to stop something bad from happening if the side that everybody's hoping gets in actually gets in? Because you know what they're doing? They're taking that man, and they're putting him in the chief seat, and they're trusting him rather than trusting God. And you don't think people, hey, listen, what was one of the first things that the Lord told the Israelites when He gave them the law? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And that's what people can make people. And they give Him the chief seat. He's supposed to have the chief seat. But we'll put a president in the chief seat, or we'll put a career in the chief seat, or we can put children in the chief seat, or we can put us in the chief seat. And what does that lead to? It leads to the same place anything else leads to, apostasy, where the church is as far away from God as it's ever been, and they're lukewarm to their own condition, and they don't care. People are dying and going to hell by the millions, and they don't care. And Paul, through this passage right here, is trying to help people to see that not only am I willing to be spent for you, not only am I willing to be imprisoned or beaten or go through the tribulations that I'm going through for your sake, not only that, but I want you to know that I'm doing it not just for the glory of God, But he says in verse 13, for your glory. I'm doing it so that you can be as close to the Lord as you can possibly get, because Paul understood the weight of what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ meant. And it's the most important thing you could ever have. And now what we're getting into from verses 16 down through the end of the chapter is you're getting into Paul's praying. He's fixing to pray. All right, so because he tells them in verse 14, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, we covered all this Wednesday night. But he's talking about, he's telling me, he said, I'm fixing to go to the Lord in prayer for you. And he said, this is what I'm going to pray for. So what he's doing, he's giving you six things. He's giving you six things from verses 16 to 19 that he's wanting them to get. A petitional prayer made by your apostle. He says, verse 16, and we'll just read down through verse 19, and then we'll come back and hit these things, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, so there's a sixfold prayer right there, a six petition prayer that the Lord is, that Paul is fixing to start praying in hopes that he's going to be able to do something to help these Ephesian believers. Now, the first one he gives them is in verse 16. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Well, now that's Philippians 4:13, right? Or Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul's praying that what these folks are needing is not going to come out of the bank account on the earth, but it's going to come out of the bank of heaven. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to do what? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Not man's spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, when he's talking about that inner man, he's talking about that new man. He's talking about that new man that was created whenever you got saved. He said, because the Bible says the old man and the new man, they wrestle one against the other, the spirit with the flesh and the flesh with, or the spirit and the flesh and the flesh and the spirit. And they war with each other. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So each and every day when you get your head, I mean, you think of it like this. The Lord put you put your head on the pillow at night and you go to sleep. And when you open your eyes the next morning, you understand first and foremost it's the grace of God that lets you open your eyes that morning. Then you understand that it wasn't but by the grace of God that you, by your own strength, were able to put your legs over the side of the bed and put your feet on the floor and then stand up and stand on your own two feet. That was the grace of God this morning. Then you understand that whenever you opened your eyes and your feet hit the floor and your realization began to dawn to you, you know, you come out of that sleepy-headed, foggy state that you're in when you first open your eyes and your understanding starts coming to you, then one of the things you realize is this has been a new opportunity God has given you, and His mercy that He had given you yesterday was renewed during the night while you were sleeping. Now you've got a whole new parcel of God's mercy that's been handed to you so that you can walk throughout this day, and He's got a mercy that's going to lead you, and He's got a mercy that's going to carry you. He's got a mercy that's going to supply for you. He's got a, you know, as it goes on, you know. And you also realize that, man, the Lord over the night's time reached and handed me 24 more hours to use today. He gave me 24 hours, and He said, here they are. And now it's up to me to decide how I'm going to spend them. How am I going to spend my 24 hours that He's given me? Because there's no promise that when I put my head on the pillow tonight, I'm going to have 24 more given to me. Amen. That the mercy of God is going to allow me to open my eyes the next morning. The grace of God is going to put my feet on the floor. The strength and power of God is going to get me on my feet to where I can carry myself. That ain't no guarantee. So whenever He gives me them 24 hours, it's up to me to decide about their expenditure. And am I using all 24 of them to just run errands for an old dead corpse that's not going to last into eternity? Or am I going to use any of those 24 hours to give in dedication and devotion to Him to get me closer to Him and ready to meet Him? You see that? All right, so He's strengthened. He says that by the riches of the glory of God, you be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. All right, and then the second thing in verse 17, He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. All right, so that's your personal relationship with Him. That's you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing, and I repeat, nothing more important than your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Your church attendance is not as important as your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Your tithing, your faithfulness to come to church or to be a good person, to have a good spirit about you, none of that stuff is nearly as important as your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That you get up in the morning and you spend time with the Lord, you pray and you talk to the Lord throughout the day. You keep constant contact with Him. That's why Paul told him in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, because it's not an act all the time. It's an attitude by which you maintain. Prayer is not just an act. It's not just a verb. It's a frame of mind that you are constantly in, so that at any given moment, at any time, you could get into the throne room of grace at a split second, and the Lord would be able to hear, and the Lord would be able to take care of, and you can fellowship with Him. And you don't have to sit there and, like the old adage, or like the old illustration goes, don't be like the old diesel motor that you've got to turn the key and romp, 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 and then it cranks, and then before you can head down the road, you've got to let it warm up a little bit. Amen. It's getting to be wintertime or fall. Temperatures beginning to go down. And I realized this morning I had to get in my truck and run down to Mom and Dad's this morning first thing. And when I got in that truck and I fired it up, I realized, oh my goodness, it is 54 degrees. It's a little bit on the cool side. Here I was in a pair of ball shorts and a T-shirt, no coat, no nothing. I just run flip-flops and run out the door, jump the truck, and down the road to Mom and Dad's. And when I got back up to the house, it was like 10 minutes after 9. And when I got back up to the house, I just parked the truck and I left her running. And I turned the heat on. And when we all got ready and we went and climbed in the truck, even Katie, whenever I put her in her seat, normally I get her in her seat and she's arching her back and she's fussing because the car seat's cold. Boy, even she settled in and goes, I handed her a blanket and she cuddled that thing up. And then Heather says, you ready to go to church? And she, church. So, I mean, you know, there's something to be said about, listen, there's something to be said about the comfort that comes when that motor's warm. Amen. When you ain't got to take time to get the motor warmed up. Why? Because you let it get cold. Amen. Because you turned the ignition off and you let it get cold. And whenever you did that, then you had to take the time that it needed to crank that motor back up and let the thing warm back up, instead of just making sure that you're in that constant. Listen to me, folks. You're in a spiritual vehicle that ain't going to run out of gas. Don't worry about turning the thing off to conserve gasoline. Listen, God's the one that's powering that thing. He paid the bill for every bit of diesel fuel that you would need to get you down the road called life. Quit turning the ignition off. Leave the heater wide open, because I'm going to tell you what happens when you turn the heat on. You know what happens? Listen, you drive down the road right now and you turn your heat wide open, and I promise you in 5 minutes you'll be cutting the heat down because you'll be burnt slap up. Do you know what needs to happen in your spiritual life? Leave the heater turned on, because it makes your flesh uncomfortable, and he's going to squirm and he's going to kick and man, you got to turn that off. It is getting hot in here. You don't have to completely turn the AC on. Just put it on. Put it on medium, lukewarm, right in the middle where it's comfortable. And that's where he wants you to put it. But you know what you need to do? Leave it on hot. Leave it on hot so that he squirms and he gets uncomfortable. But the whole time that you're in there and he's squirming and he's uncomfortable, your spirit is having connection with the Father, uninterrupted and unhindered. What do we need to do? Don't turn the key off. Leave the ignition on. You ain't going to run out of fuel. You ain't going to burn up your motor. Amen. It's Holy Ghost driven. Amen. And you ain't got, it's got so many cylinders, you ain't got to worry about burning one of them up. And you ain't got to change the oil, because the Holy Ghost of God is likened to oil in the Bible, and it's eternal. So there ain't no need for oil change. Amen. Man, that's good. That'll preach a while, wouldn't it? That's a mechanic preacher's message right there. So you need to be strengthened in that inner man that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You need to think about it like this. Think about the fact that whenever you, for those of you that are married, think about this. Think about how that whenever you first got married or you first got into relationship with that other, with your significant other, and then you joined yourself together in matrimony and you moved into the house with him or he moved into the house with you or however it worked, and then you think about the adjustment that had to be made in accommodating somebody else into what you call your personal space. Because let's just be honest, when you're married, there ain't no more of this personal space business. I just need my personal space. You should have thought about that before you said yes or before you hit a knee. Because when you got married, personal space went out the window, man. Say, oh, come on, preacher, everybody needs their personal space. Yeah, guess what? You four went yours. Yours is gone. Hey, listen, if you wanted personal space, you shouldn't have got married and you sure shouldn't have had no youngins. Amen. I don't have privacy. What is that? Do you remember what privacy is? See, well, you've only been at it 2 years. Yeah, and I've already forgot. Amen. I got a blessing out of it. She thinks that I was being a blessing, but I got a blessing out of it. She got up yesterday morning, and her and my sisters and our mother went over to the fairgrounds over there next to the airport and went to that big old confinement sale that they have over there every year. And whatever that thing is over there. And they went over there and shopped for all the baby clothes and all the toys and all that kind of stuff. And they went over there that spent all day. Guess who got to keep her? I did. And guess what? I loved it. I loved every minute of it. I don't ever get to just spend an entire day where it's just me and her. I'm the one she had to look at when she woke up that yesterday morning. I got to fix her breakfast. I got to get her dressed. Golly bum, I even did her hair. And she says I did good, so I must have done all right. To me, it looked like a boogered up rat's nest, but she said it was all right. I'm ready for that hair to get long enough where I can just go get the shop back. Pop that thing on there and it's done. But see, that's the thing. I was able to get that blessing. But you know what I realized? I couldn't do anything. There wasn't no going to the restroom. Because you go step to the restroom and it's Daddy. Daddy be out in just a minute, honey. Daddy. And then she go to crying. So you're trying to hurry up so you can get out and take care of whatever she might need. And what is it? You think something's wrong. You come running out. What is it? Nothing. She just don't like being alone. Boy, wouldn't it be awesome if you and I could get to that place with the Lord? That personal relationship with Him to the point where we could not stand the thought of Him being out of our sight or be out of reach. Amen. That if we felt like He was even so much as a door's width away from us, that we'd be so worried and so in such fret that we just, Daddy, please, don't know. Daddy, I need you to come back in here with me. I need you to be close to me. That's what Paul's talking about. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Just like when you and your significant other first moved in together and started living together, you had to learn how to adjust to being close proximity with another person. And Paul's praying that these people will understand their importance of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that they will learn how to make accommodations for the fact that they now have the eternal Creator of heaven and earth abiding in them and they can fellowship with Him. All right, then the third thing he says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, there's a deep subject right there. Come get your Bible and come to get 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're seeing what the chapter's about. This is going to be about godly charity. Paul tells you in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Boy, how many people are putting their stock in what they've done and they haven't even considered the motive behind what they're doing it in? You know, it's going to be something to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and a lot of saved people have gotten there and realized that what they thought they were doing for the honor and glory of the Lord was simply a burned-up work that's a recognition for their own selves because they didn't do it with the charity that they needed to. That's something now. That's what makes me back up and think, okay, all these years that I've been in the service of the Lord, pastoring a church, preaching the gospel, trying to be a witness, how many times have I been able to lead somebody to Christ, and instead of thinking, "Lord, thank you for giving me the chance to be able to do that, I pray that they'd be a great servant for you," have I sit there and said, "Yes, that's another one under my belt." Now, they're saved because they've trusted Christ, but there ain't no blessing coming to me for that. Why? Because instead of saying, "Lord, that's all because of you, that's all for you," instead I looked at it and said, "There's another one that I can say, hey, man, I've led so many people to Jesus Christ." That's pride. And that's not the right motive. All right, so he says, charity, verse 4, he says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Boy, there it is, pride. Nail in the coffin. "Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." All right, and then here's what it'll do. Here's what some things it can do. "It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away." It shall vanish away. All right, come forward to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and we'll look at one more and then we'll move on. 1 John chapter 4. These are good passages. It'd do for a person to come back and just read these, study on these. It's not a popular subject with a lot of Bible-believing Christians, and I'll tell you the reason why it's not is because those who sit here and believe that all that people are preaching now is God is love, they've shied away from preaching on love. And that's not what we're supposed to do. When you preach on love unfeigned and how it's supposed to be preached. You don't just not preach on it at all. All right, verse 7, 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and he knoweth it, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, these are perverted versions, or these verses are perverted by your homosexuals and people like that, because they say, "Well, I love that. I'm a man, and I love that man. And if I love that man and I truly do love that man, then love is of God. So what I'm doing is not wrong." And they see, the thing is, they're just taking one passage. They're twisting it. He says, "For in this was manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." There's where love started. Didn't have to do with how much a person loved another person in the physical sense. It was the fact that somebody loved you enough to send their son to die for you. That's love. All right, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." With the same kind of love now that he loved us with. All right. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Skip on down to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. All right, you want to know how you can love in a perfect way? Here it is. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There it is. People want to know what love is. There it is. The Lord give it to him. And I'll tell you, it goes on down into chapter 5 too. You can just keep on reading. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Didn't Jesus Christ tell his disciples? He said, if you love me, you will keep my words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, the Lord's reiterating that right there. All right, come on back to Ephesians and look in verse 18. He says, all right, fourth thing he says is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, he stops right there, and you need to stop there because you've got to draw your attention to what's at the end of the verse. Do you see that semicolon right there? All right. In the English grammar, if any of y'all were good at English, I wasn't. But that semicolon right there shows you that between verses 18 and 19, you're fixing to have a change of subject. Now, when you read that, if you read verses 18 and 19, you're going to assume that he's talking about the height and what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of what? The love of God. That's what you're going to think. But that semicolon shows you that that is not what that's talking about. I mean, look at Romans chapter 8. You remember over there where the Lord said, where the Apostle Paul told him? He said, for what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8, it's down there at the end of the chapter. At the very end of the chapter. Now, Paul starts it in verse 35 because he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes to listing all these things. But come down to verse 38. Paul tells you, he said, all that stuff that's going on, he said, through all of that, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, here it is, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not talking about the vastness of the love of God because that's immeasurable. But he's telling you in verse 18 here of Ephesians, he says that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. Well, if the love of God is immeasurable, why would Paul say that one of his desires through this prayer is that you comprehend what they are? It's got to be the obvious. He's not talking about the love of God. What he's talking about is he's talking about what verse 39 says, what separates you from the love of God. You tell me right now what's separating you from the love of, or what's separating you from Jesus Christ right now. Now I'm talking in the geographical sense. Spiritually, nothing is. You're one with Him. He's in you. You're together. You're seated together with Him in heavenly places. But as far as your geographical location, what's separating you from Him? A lot of distance. Heaven's a long ways away geographically. Amen. You'd have to leave this earth, go through the first heaven, go through the second, into the third to be in His presence. And that's how it would work. So that's what he's talking about. Paul understood the fact that he lived on an earth, and he lived on an earth with an understanding that this earth was but a simple little old blip on God's radar of vast galaxies that he's created, and that the separation that we have from him is not in spirit, but physicality. And he says, I just want you to understand where you are as opposed to where he is. And the thing that's amazing between that is he said, I'm drawing your attention to this because I want you to know that Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and you are rooted and grounded in his love, even though you're so far apart. And that ought to just show you the kind of love that the Lord has, is that his love can still consume you and overwhelm you and just bless you and comfort you and bring peace and encouragement and just everything that you need for the hour in which you need it. And he can do that. And him being physically there and you physically here, but spiritually you're one. He said, that's why you need to understand what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of what? How far apart you and him are physically, though you're joined to one spiritually. That's good stuff. All right, come on down and look at the fifth one, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. Well, he wants you to know it, but you may know the love of Christ. It's the same thing as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. He talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. You can't understand the peace of God. He said it's past understanding. Well, this is that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There's no way of knowing it. It's past knowledge. But you know it, don't you? Ain't you had it? You experienced it, ain't you? Anybody been by Calvary? Amen. You saw, what was that? That was a love of God right there hanging on that tree. Though you may not fully understand how a dead Jew hanging on a tree for you and dying for you could save your soul, that don't matter. You don't have to understand it. You just got to believe it. And that's what he's telling you here. He said that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There's number 6. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Boy, I tell you, you can be as full as you want to be. It's what I told you the other day. I was preaching that message and I was telling you about taking the pitcher of water and pouring it into the cup. And when that water reaches the brim of that cup, you got to stop pouring. Otherwise, that water is just going to spill over and it's going to be all over the floor and all over the carpet. Boy, it ain't like that with the Lord. You are a bottomless well and he is a deep well and he can just keep filling you and filling you and filling you and it'll never stop. He don't have to quit pouring. He don't have to stop. He don't have to slow down. You, as much as you want, you can have. And that's what he said, that you may know the fullness. He said that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the fullness of God. Very quickly, I've got a few more minutes. Very quickly, just flip back a page and look at, or not back a page, forward. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at what he says in verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18, he says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right? Now come back to Galatians. Galatians, and look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look at what he says in verse 16. Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see that? See, he says he wants you to be full of the fullness of God. Well, if you're doing the works of the flesh, you will. He says, if you are full, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. You won't be full of the flesh. You know, you ever told somebody they're full of bull? Yeah. You ever been full of bull? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Come on, preacher, stop meddling now. Yeah. Be full of the Spirit and you won't be full of bull. That'd be a good thing to live by. All right, you're there in chapter 5. Just look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's the fullness of God, you being fulfilled with His fullness. What is that? You're full of Him. Christ be formed in you. That's where you go to Colossians, and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's you being indwelled by Jesus Christ. All right? Now come on back to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's get these last two verses. Verse 20, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus or by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." World without end, he's referring to the new earth over in Revelation 21. And that new earth is going to last forever. The Lord's going to destroy this old earth, and he's going to recreate it back to its Garden of Eden estate, and it's going to last that way forever and ever and ever. Amen. All right, so that's what he's talking about, the world without end. But he's also talking about Jesus Christ's work and how he works, because he, first of all, he works in the believer. Amen. I'm glad he still works in me. Why? Because I'm still a work in progress. Amen. All right, he's working for me. Thank God for that, because I mess up quite a bit, and I need my advocate to step between me and a holy Father and tell him he's messed up, he's screwed up, he is a flop. But I paid for him. He's mine. Amen. That's my advocate. So not only is he working in me, but he's working for me. It's a blessing, amen, that I can keep my status with the Father and not have to worry about losing it. Why? Because of something I did that was stupid. Because I do a lot of stupid stuff. Amen. All right, but he's also working now through the believer. And I'm glad of that, because I can be a vessel unto honor or unto dishonor. And I'm glad that if I'm just willing to put myself on the wheel and let him fashion me the way he wants me to be, he can work through me and he can get a blessing out of me. And that's wonderful. And then he says, according to the power that worketh in us. And that power is the one that was mentioned back in chapter 1 when we first started this book. Because back in chapter 1, he says in verse 19, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" He's working in you, the power that worketh in us. And that is the power that's going to carry you through this life. Because you're going to need the power of God if you're going to be carried through this life. So he's going to carry you through this life, and then he'll carry you out of this life, and then he'll carry you into eternal life. And that's what he's doing in you. Now, I'm telling you, that stuff blesses my heart. That stuff blesses me, especially when you look around you and all you see is darkness. And all you see is it getting darker. And you see Christians that you love and that you look up to and that you pray for, and all you see out of them is they're falling prey to all of this stuff, and they're falling right in line just like the devil wants them to, and they're marching to the beat of the devil's drum, and they're marching to the beat of the world's drum. And instead of standing there saying, "None of this has any hold on me. I am a citizen of a far greater country. My home lies in heaven. It's not here. Here I am but an ambassador for Jesus Christ. What they do in this world, I can't change. But I might be able to change the course of eternity for a few people while I'm here." And that's what our focus needs to be on. Listen, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he didn't try to change the world by taking over the government. He didn't change the world by becoming an insurrectionist or becoming a revolt or leading a revolt or becoming making a revolution. That ain't how he changed the world. How did he change the world? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then whenever the Bible says in Philippians, it says he came and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every..." Man, I could preach right now. He's given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That ain't what people are doing right now. Why is that? Because they got their head down here. Their affections are down here. They ain't got their affections up there. And that's why they can't see. That's why they can't see further past their own nose. They're in a spiritual fog, and they can't see that the drum that they're marching to the beat of is being thumped by the devil and his crowd trying to get them on one side or the other in this world of strife. When the Holy Spirit of God is sitting here saying, "All aboard, ship of Zion's fixing to sail, and if you ain't on board, you're going to get left on this, you're going to get left on this side." And they're sitting over here on the lifeboat. "Yeah, keep going. You know you can do it. Yeah, BLM. LGBT. Down with the Democrats! Down with the Republicans! And that's what they're all saying. And the other side, the other half of them are on the other side of the boat, and the other lifeboat's going, oh, Lord, what's going to happen if? Oh, my God. Oh, Lord, what's going to happen? Oh, they're going to take away this. And what if they stop that? And all the while, the captain has never left the helm. He is still at the helm. He's still steering this ship exactly how he wants it to go, exactly how it needs to go. What is he needing? He's needing people to get over there on the sides of the ship and say, get on before it gets too late. Get on before he's gone. But no more chances. That ain't what people are doing. That's why I said, why do you think nobody's listening? Because people don't need to know about, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if they don't see that you care enough about them to worry about eternal things, they're not going to be convinced. You try to help them with this physical stuff, that's great. But if you ain't helping them at all with the spiritual things and the eternal things, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. Father, we pray you'd help us now as we go into the worship hour. Let all things done bring honor and glory to your name, for it is in your name for your sake we pray. Amen.